is not in him or her. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Wolves in sheep's clothing, in other words, sowing seeds of division and dissension in the body of Christ. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no one lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's an antichrist. He is antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24, therefore let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's what you heard from the beginning. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him who abides in you, the Holy Spirit, of course, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has been taught to you, you will abide in him. Now, that's not to say you don't want to go to church anymore because John just said nobody needs to teach you. You don't want to go to Bible studies. No. What that's saying is that as you hear the word of God spoken or you read it for yourself, the Holy Spirit really is your teacher. He's the one that Jesus said would come alongside you and teach you all things, guide you into all truth. So, yes, we still want to hear the word, read the word, but ultimately the Holy Spirit teaches us the meaning of these things and gives us the power to apply it to our lives. And that's good news. Going on, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him. Stay connected to him. He's the vine, you're the branches. That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Praise the Lord. Do not love the world. In the Bible, the word world is used in three different ways predominantly. The first way that we hear it spoken in our culture as the world speaks of the planet itself, the place of the world. Hebrews 1, chapter 2, God who at various times and in various ways spoke to our fathers, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son, through whom he made heir of all things, and through whom also he created the worlds. Jesus had a hand in making the planets. He created the worlds. That's a heavy thought. The constellations, the stars, you read about it in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. So the world, the globe, the planets is one way that the Bible speaks of the word the world. And again, John chapter 13 verse 1, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Speaking of Jesus before he would go to the cross, he loved the people of the world. Now, oftentimes we hear it spoken of as the people that are in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John says we're not to love the world, but then Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, they're thinking of two different things there. The world can also be the people of the world. Jesus died for the people of the world, not for the trees and the rocks and the ocean. He died for those who needed redemption. They were in sin. So Jesus came for the world, for those who live on this planet Earth. In this, the love of God was made manifest towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. God so loved the world. Now, in this case today, and oftentimes in the Bible, we see this word world spoken of as what you might call humanistic systems, godless systems that are at odds with God. This is the way the word is used here. Jesus said it in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He's not speaking of the planet. The planet didn't hate Jesus. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So again, in this way, it refers to these corrupt, godless value systems that are controlled ultimately by Satan, who Jesus Christ called the ruler of this world, who Paul the Apostle called the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He's contrary to everything that is about Christ, which is why, again, we can speak of the world and Antichrist in the same breath. Anything that's opposed to Christ, in place of Christ, instead of Christ, over Christ, is Antichrist. Now, there is a uppercase A Antichrist coming in the future that we read about in the book of Revelation that we spent a lot of time about, that will be revealed during the tribulation time, it seems like, what I would gather. But I would say, again, from what I gather, from what we studied, that I don't think we're going to be around to see him. Because we're not appointing him to wrath, we're appointing him to salvation. God judges the righteous and the unrighteous in a different way. Antichrist is going to bring death and destruction, empowered by Satan. And again, we studied that for 8 months, a year and a half ago. But John says there are lowercase antichrist organizations, people that exist just for opposing anything that we would call Christian or Christ. And again, you go on Google, you're going to have 10 antichrists pop up probably that you can say, wow, this is wicked, this is evil, I don't even want to hear about this, it's so bad. But it's there. And we are in this world, but not of this world. And that is what John's going to speak of right now. There are things that Satan uses to deceive us, distract us, derail us. And John describes them here as the lust of the flesh, those inward cravings, drives, some that God puts in us, some of them. But again, without control, without a filter, they become perverted and evil. There is the lust of the eyes, the portal of the eyes that tantalizes us, as one of our five senses has great power to bring things into our heart. The eyes are the portal of the heart, and we are enamored by things that we see. And there is what we call the pride of life, that desire to be recognized, acknowledged, fame, affirmation, whatever you want to call it. But these are these areas that Satan often will tempt us in. And I think that every sin imaginable can be summed up in those three evils: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Every sin that we can think of springs from those three roots. And speaking of roots, sin took root way back. In Genesis chapter 3. And I want to read an excerpt from there because I think it's good to remember that the same tactics that Satan was using back in the Garden of Eden are the same ones that he uses today. He just paints them a little different color now. He gives them different names. But make no mistake about it, it's everything that's in opposition to God is what Satan's all about. After God made the world, the planets, the trees, the rocks, all those things, he made man and woman, put them in the garden to tend the garden. It was a pleasant thing to do. It seems like one morning along came Satan, the father of lies, Lucifer, Beelzebub, the serpent of old, and he was there. And it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. This is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He probably said it a little more sultry. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Look at this, it's so pretty. Why would he want to do that to you? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, out of the thousand maybe there were, I don't know, God has said, you shall not eat of it in the day or touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. It was good to eat. It would probably make her feel very good to have this fruit in her. Delicious. Lust of the flesh. Makes me feel very good. It's something I would like to take in. It was pleasant to the eyes. Must have been a beautiful fruit. And again, the lust of the eyes, desiring that which God said not to take. And it was desirable to make one wise. And there you have the pride of life. Good to eat. Make me feel good. Inward. Outward. Sure looks awesome. Must be good. It looks fantastic. And then upward. I'll be just like God. There's always that inward, outward, upward, wanting to elevate myself to be like God. And these things, man, it's part of our culture in every way. Now, fast forward a few thousand years or so, and in Luke chapter 4, we see Satan there once again. And this time, he's with Jesus. And Jesus has just been in the wilderness fasting for 40 days, and he's hungry. And Luke chapter 4, along comes the tempter, the devil. And we read this. The devil said to Jesus, Luke chapter 4, verse 3, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. You must be hungry, Jesus. I mean, it would probably make you feel strong again. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. The devil said to him, all this authority I will give you. Again, he's the ruler of this world, the God of this world. And their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Come on, Jesus, you don't have to go through with this. You've already humbled yourself long enough. You know, don't you want to be exalted again? End this thing now. Pride of life. Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, come on, Jesus, put on a show for all to see. Do something spectacular. You'll tantalize their eyes if you do that. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Every temptation, physical temptations, appease your appetite. It's only natural. God put that in us. It must be good. It's going to feel good, so it's got to be good. Physical cravings, lust of the flesh. lust of the eyes, things that bring us, things that otherwise we might not have thought of, but there they are. And there's Satan tempting Jesus to do something that everybody can see. And again, Satan says, worship me. I'll give everything to you. There's a spiritual fulfillment that comes. We all have a Godward orientation. And either we're going to serve the true God, as we saw in our parenting class last week, or we're going to serve a substitute God. But everybody has a desire to worship something or somebody. And if we can teach our kids early, which is the premise of our class, if we can show them God, that God is real, that God loves you, that God made you just the way you are, and it's perfect just like you are, he didn't make a mistake, you don't got to change it. They'll have a Godward orientation for the true and living God that we see in the Son, Jesus Christ. But if we don't take opportunities to do that, and if the world comes in and begins to enamor them with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, they're going to worship a substitute God, a lesser God, lowercase g. But either way, they're going to worship something. So we have this golden opportunity, again, as parents, to bring them to the living God. So these are still the same ways that Satan attacks us. Again, different names, different colors, but always appeals to our flesh, our eyes, and the pride of life. Inward, outward, and upward. In 1678, John Bunyan, not to be confused with Paul Bunyan, but John Bunyan wrote a book that for most of history has been the second most circulated book in the world, called The Pilgrim's Progress. It's been translated into 200 languages, 80 of those languages just on the continent of Africa alone. Powerful book. He wrote it when he was in prison, mostly, for preaching the gospel outside of the approved Anglican Church of England. He was a Puritan in most sense, and he would not stop preaching the gospel, the pure, simple gospel that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, and whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Simple as that. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone. He was put in prison and began to write. And he wrote this book, which really is an allegory. It's a long, long metaphor, a comparison of the Christian life to a journey. And it's perfect for what we're reading here in 1 John. As John says, our Christian life is a walk. And we're desiring to walk in the light, walk with Jesus. The story is under the guise of a dream. Maybe you've read it. Maybe you've read it several times. The dream of a young man named Christian. And he's a young married man. And it begins, this journey begins with him realizing that he has a burden. And the burden is sin. And it's on his back. He cannot get rid of it. He realizes it. He acknowledges that there's a sin in my life. And the journey continues as they follow the journey on Christian's way towards the cross. And he has all kinds of obstacles along the way that he has to encounter. But he sees the cross in front of him. And it's on a mountaintop. And so on his hands and knees, he begins to climb the mountain. And he gets to the cross. And as he clutches the cross and he holds it, he believes on the one who died on the cross, and the burden rolls off his back. And he's free. For the first time in his life, he's free. And then the rest of the book continues with what happens from that moment on his way towards the celestial city, which is heaven. So again, he left the city of destruction, the world, and now he's on his way to the celestial city, heaven. But a lot happens in the middle, and that's where we're at right now, all of us. Which is why when he wrote this book in 1678, everybody related to it. It was on the cutting edge in 1678, and it still is. Even though it was written 450 years ago almost, you read the book and you say, wow, it's me, I'm there. And of course, that's what you do when you read the Bible, too. It was not meant to take the place of the Bible in any way. But it encourages us. It encourages us in our walk with Christ. And I want to read an excerpt of it because I think it's pertinent to our study in not loving the world today. So again, it's as if Christian is having a dream, and the whole dream is really the course of his whole life. And as they're on their way towards the celestial city, I say they because he found a friend. Christian has a friend named Faithful, just like we have Christian friends right here. So imagine us all traveling to the celestial city, which is really one of those great tenets of the faith that strengthen us. As we've always said, the word of God within us, the people of God around us, and the glory of God before us, we're pressing on. But on their way, there's a place called Vanity Fair. And not the magazine, we're not talking about that. But it's a place. And again, like Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, in the story, Faithful and Christian have just come out of the wilderness. All kinds of dangers. And they overcame them by the word of God. And now they come to this pleasant place that's bright with lots of lights called Vanity Fair. Allow me to read just a bit here, if you would. This fair is ancient. Nonetheless, its alluring power is still very great today. It is a place where they sell all sorts of vanity, and it lasts all year long. At this fair are all such merchandise sold at houses, or as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts. Harlots, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot. And moreover, at this fair there is at all times to be seen jugglings, cheats, games, plays, fools, knaves, rogues, feastings of every kind. Think the Del Mar Fair. Okay? Think at its height on a Friday night when it's just a frenzy of lights and smells and, you know, you want to get the turkey leg that weighs 4 pounds with bacon wrapped around it. And that's the kind of thing that's going on here. Here are to be seen too, and at no cost, thefts, murders, adulteries, false swearings, and that of a blood-red color. And as in other fairs of less moments, there are the several rows and streets under their proper names. Here is the British Row, the French Row, the Italian Row, the Spanish Row, the German Row. Now, Faithful and Christian would have to go through this fair. And so, they set out. Even as they first entered the fair, however, all the people took notice. As a matter of fact, the entire town came together in a great commotion around them. There were several reasons for this. First, the pilgrims' clothing, the clothes were different from theirs, from those that were traded at the fair, that the people just stood and stared at them. Some said they were fools. Others said they were lunatics. Still others said they were very strange. I'm sure you've been called strange before too. You can relate to this. You Christians are strange, fanatics. Second, just as the people marveled at their clothing, they also wondered at their speech, for only a few could understand what they said, because the pilgrims naturally spoke a different language. But those at the fair were people of the world. So from one end of the fair to the other, the pilgrims were thought to be uncivilized foreigners. Third, the pilgrims showed little interest in the items displayed for sale, something not at all appreciated by the city's merchants. They did not care enough even to look at them. And when the merchants called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and say, "Turn my eyes away from worthless things." They would then look upward, signifying that they only wanted things that were of heaven. One merchant, after observing them for a while, mockingly said, "So what will you buy?" But looking intently at him, they answered, "We will buy the truth only." This gave the people a reason to despise them even more. Some began mocking the pilgrims, taunting them, discrediting them, and they even called others to beat them up. At last, the situation became out of control, and the commotion in the fair was so great that all order was lost. Word then reached the manager of the fair, who quickly came down and appointed some of the most trusted friends to take the men into custody for questioning, since they had disrupted the entire fair. "You're ruining my fun. I don't know why I even invited you to come to this party. You think you're so righteous. Why don't you just show yourself to the door? Because we're having a good time, and you're messing it up for us." You won't drink what we're drinking. You won't smoke what we're smoking. And you won't watch the movies that we're watching. So you don't even deserve to be with us. As a matter of fact, you don't deserve to live. And if you were to read the rest of the story, and maybe you have, you know, you come to that place where faithful Christian's friend, they kill him. But yet, Christian is allowed to continue on the journey. 450 years ago, you think this book would be outdated, just like the Bible. But no, it is as relevant today, even more so than it was back then. For now, we have Vanity Fair right here at the push of a button. And you can be at Vanity Fair in a millisecond. And you can be at Vanity Fair, as a matter of fact, if you're 3 years old, you can be there. And you can stay there till you're 93, 103. All the pleasures, all the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's all there for the taking. And last week I was so disheartened to share with you about the new ruling that's in place as we have this camp for kids who've been abused going on right now, of course, at Camp Julian Oaks. But yet, this is the first year that we can't tell them they can't have a phone at camp because the wards of the state told them that they can't have their phones taken away from them because it's their security. Now, that was hard for me to tell you last week. I have good news this week. This week we have junior hires there, and a lot of them are the siblings of the high schoolers who are there. And usually in abuse, as you know, the whole family gets abused, all the kids. But something really good happened. Some of the kids came with their phones, and we said, you know what? That's going to distract you this week. That's going to take away from what God has to share with you this week. And we would ask that you would give your phones to us. And every one of them did that. Why did they do that? Because you know what? First of all, they trust us. They know we love them. We know most of these kids since they were 8 years old. Now they're 13, 14. And even last week, the only ones who wouldn't give their phones up are ones that didn't really know us. But the rest did. Because they knew that we were telling them the truth. That God had something better for them that they're going to find as they're scrolling through. And that things that are good for them were going to come through Camp Julian Oaks this week. And it would be a shame for you to miss it. So those kids gladly gave them up. And this group, again, they are receiving the truth so well. Tina last night said, it's just awesome to see these 12, 13, 14-year-olds who were abused taking in the Word of God, singing the songs, and really having a love for one another. It's awesome. It's refreshing to see that. That doesn't happen all the time, but when it does, we notice it. And we say, thank you, God. That's what keeps us in it for another 10, 20 years, whatever, however long the Lord tarries. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he or she will hold to one and despise the other, or he will love the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, and the word Jesus used was mammon. And mammon is that the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those things that are unchecked just take you on a highway to hell. So Jesus says you cannot. Not you should not, but you cannot serve two masters. You can't say, I love the world, I love all those pleasures and things, but I love Jesus too on Sunday. But I love that stuff Monday to Saturday. You know, James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Paul, in Ephesians 6, wrote, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we know that's true. So the world is not our friend. It's not our home. It's not our mother. The world, in this sense, becomes an enemy. But we're to be in the world and not of the world. God so loved the world, the people of the world. We're to do the same. So we oppose those systems that are in place that preach contrary to God's word. And again, we told the kids yesterday that instead of embracing the culture, we're called to be holy. And holy means set apart. We don't go with the flow. We don't just go with what the world says is popular. We go with what the Bible says is good. The things that please God are in this book. And that goes contrary to so many things going on right now. There are so many things, as we all know, that are being preached, and I mean preached as a religion almost, to the kids about genders, about marriage, about using substances, because it's legal now, so you can do it. It's okay. Just, you know, it's okay. But yet, we're called to go against those things. And my former pastor, Chuck Smith, used to say, hey man, any dead fish can float down the river, but it takes a live fish to swim against the current. Praise God that we are the live fish that can go against the current. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. We don't need to be taken up in these things. Now, that's not to say that we don't enjoy a good steak on the barbecue or getting a flannel for Christmas. We do, but I don't worship the steak or worship the flannel. If I don't have the flannel shirt, I got another one in the closet. It doesn't have to be this one. We're not supposed to give our allegiance, our faith in anything but Jesus Christ. We can like those things that God has blessed us with, but we never want them to take the place of Jesus Christ. So, do you pass the test? Do you love the world? If you love the world, in a sense, you're committing adultery. You're being unfaithful to Jesus. It's passing away. It's not going to last. It's not going to satisfy your deepest longings of your heart. Only Jesus can. The flesh is insatiable. You'll never satisfy it. It's going to ask for more and more and faster and better and higher. That's the flesh. It's not going to last. It's going to disintegrate. But if you're struggling with your allegiance, with your commitment, with your faithfulness to Jesus, hey, pray for restoration. You say, I'm sorry, Jesus. I've been unfaithful to you. I'm coming clean. Please, Jesus, forgive me for that. Or if you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, then do it now. Don't delay. Don't put off another day and say, I'll get to it. Want to have my fun first, and then I'll do the mundane religious thing. That's not a relationship with Jesus. It's not religious at all. It's awesome. It's fellowship. It's friendship. Friendship with Jesus is a good thing. Friendship with the world is not. We're not just, as Loverboy said, working for the weekend, you know? We got so much more to live for than that. But if you've never entered into that relationship with Jesus Christ, as we pray right now, I would say, call out to him. Call out to Jesus. You'll be glad you did. And with that, let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this time, Lord. Thank you for giving us a moment to consider the words of the Apostle John, the beloved, the one who walked with you, talked with you, hugged you for 3 years, Jesus, the eyewitness, John, who knew all about you. And he knew that the love for you, Jesus, was greater than anything the world could offer. So God, I'm praying now for anybody here that has been struggling with their faithfulness, Lord, that has an addiction or a craving that they just can't seem to keep themselves from. And it's beginning to overpower them. God, help them now in this moment as they cry out to you, Jesus. Give them the strength to overcome by your word, Lord, by prayer, by counsel of other Christians, by the Holy Spirit, God, within them. Let them overcome that thing of the world that has overtaken them. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's never cried out to you, Jesus, never been born again of the Spirit, doesn't even have the power at all to resist these things, I pray they would pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I need you. I'm powerless, God. Those things that I thought I could handle, I can't handle it. It's overtaken me. Now I'm a slave to those things. God, please set me free. Set me free, Jesus. I'm sorry. Thank you that you died in my place on the cross, Lord. And you called me to set me free with forgiveness and salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I'm born again in this very moment and I pass from death to life right now. Lord, help me to walk towards you, Jesus. Fill my life with things that please you. And God, help us now, those of us who are here, Lord, that remain. Lord, we want to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We want to shine the light in dark places. We've got to go into the world, but not be of the world. We want to be that salt that preserves, Lord, that seasons. Lord, God, help us to be that people that are about your business. And Lord, we thank you also for giving us opportunities, Lord, to worship you. And Lord, we give you thanks for our time now. God, as we've worshiped you in the song and in prayers and the reading of your word. And now, Lord, you call us to, Lord, to give of our first fruits, Lord Jesus. And so we do that willfully now, God. We receive those tithes and offerings from people, Lord. We ask it for the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord, beginning both here and going to the farthest places of the world. God, we thank you for giving us a part in it, Lord, as we join, Lord, with you to bring the gospel to all places of the world. So we ask your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, you can leave your tithes and offerings, again, if you have them, at the back door when you leave, but Ken's going to come up and share a few simple announcements we have going on, some things going on in the church. I would say this, if it does snow this week, we will postpone our Tuesday morning prayer, and if there's still a lot of ice and snow on the ground, play it safe and do your Bible study from your house on Tuesday morning with Uni, Tuesday night with Tina. I know those ladies will probably notify you if there's a lot of snow on the ground. They'll postpone their studies. Guys, I'll let you know on Wednesday what's going on, but I watched Ken. He slid about 8 feet as he was going down. It was like snowboarding on the street right here. And he grabbed his car, and he didn't fall. But Vince, brother Vince, man, he took a bad fall. So we got to be careful about that. So please play it safe. Love to be with you studying the Bible, but don't want you to do that with a cast on your arm. So be mindful of the weather this week. And again, God bless you.
Nobody online can hear it, so the people aren't watching. Let's see. Our next Parenting God's Way class will be next Sunday, February the 5th, following second service. Please sign up in the back and let us know how many will be attending so we can plan accordingly for food. Uni's Tuesday morning women's Bible study on Tuesday if it doesn't snow, remember that. And then Tuesday evening with Tina, the women of the Bible, at least some of the women of the Bible, not all of them, some of them. 16, not the 872 other women that are in the Bible, but just these 16. And then save the date for our next Marriage Monday on Monday, February the 6th, from 5:30 to 7:30. The cost is $10. Please sign up in the back for that as well. And then Cheryl Turcotte's still looking for a place to rent with her son Nathan, so if you know of anything available, please let them know. And that's all the announcements.
Ken, thank you, Ken, thank you, Ken. Hey, last thing, too, as you stick around for fellowship, there's a very unusual bread. As you know, our dear Chris Holman makes a neat bread, and it's a naan bread, N-A-A-N, with a little banana sauce on it. Now, I was skeptical, but let me tell you what, I'm a believer. I tried it, and it's incredible. It's a great taste. It tastes like almost like pancakes with a nice banana sauce on them. It's fantastic. So don't pass that up. And there's some other terrific cookies there that our dear friend Nitro blessed us with also. He's visiting. And so enjoy the fellowship, enjoy the food, and love your brothers and sisters. God bless you, and thanks for coming today. There you go. Yes, praise the Lord.